There was a popular song back in the early 2000s, I think it was, by a country music artist, and it was called Letter to Me by Brad Paisley. And the whole premise of that song is he's talking about what he would have said to his younger self if he could, you know, look back and write a letter to himself. And as I was thinking about our text this week and thinking about 1 John as a whole, that kind of struck me that what would I say to my 15-year-old, 20-year-old, 25-year-old self if I could, knowing what I know now, and not that I've arrived and figured out everything, but just, you know, based on, you know, how we've grown in the Lord over the course of our lives, if we could look back to who we were 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago and lend some advice, what would that letter look like? Mine would be lengthy. It would be, start out with a lot of the things that you have come to, understand to be right are probably a little skewed. There would be a lot of correction. There would be a lot of encouragement because I respond well to encouragement. Just a couple things that I've thought about. That's what my letter to me would look like. And as I think about that, is this not what John has done in the letter as we've looked at it so far? John was an apostle. He was one of the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ministered alongside Jesus. And in his old age, right around the end of the first century, John saw something taking place among people that he loved deeply, the church. And he writes a letter to them to encourage them, to bring correction to their assembly, to bring correction to their own personal lives. And while the pictures have changed, the illustrations have changed over the last 20 centuries, the truth is still the same. That's why we study 1 John. Because the things that were true of the Lord and the things that are true of believers in the first century are still the things that are true 20 centuries later. Our text from last week's probably been my favorite one so far. I don't know about you guys, but you know, when John called us to reflect on God's great love. If you weren't here last week, you ought to go online and listen to that, and not just to, you know, spike our web traffic. I mean, it was just rich things we saw last week as we looked at verse 1. But John called us to stop and to behold, to see, to consider the great love that God has for his sons and his daughters. That's what we looked at last week in verse 1. And we talked about, after we established that point, we talked about how that ought to be his great love for us, how it ought to be a great motivator for us as we live our daily lives. We talked about how his love is not some precious crown jewel that is out of our reach, like the sun or the moon. Did all of you get your special glasses to watch the eclipse tomorrow? We got one pair at the library on Friday, and I literally had to get Judah out of his car seat and beat two senior citizens in there. Now listen, I had the baby, so I was right in what I was doing. They were both still in their night things, and we booked it right on in there. And they had four pairs left, and I said, I would just need one. You know, we'll share. You know, and I got home, and I was like, I'm going to try these things out. And I put it on, and the sun is tiny. It's tiny. You look at it in the sky, and you're like, oh, man, the sun's huge. It's like a 16th of the size of the moon. You know, I look up there, I'm like, is that it? You know, this is, folks, God's love is not like the sun or the moon that we can look at and we can behold and say, there it is. We know that it's there. We can see that it's there. That's not God's love. That is God's love. It is this precious crown jewel. But verse 1 said he lavished that love on us. He pours it out on us as his sons and his daughters. And folks, I'm going to get fired up again if I keep talking about it. I just want to refresh your memory, though. John paints that picture for us in verse 1. This is the assurance that we have as his sons and his daughters, that he has this great love for us, and he pours it out on us. Verse 2, all right, this is our new text. He says, beloved, again, it's that term of endearment. He says, now We are children of God now. Again, kind of thinking about God's great love. It's not someday we're going to be children of God. It's now, today, as His. If we're in Christ, we are His sons. We are His daughters. So now we are children of God. And this is such a curious statement. It has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know, though, that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. John's statement there in verse 2, we are not yet like Him. He's talking about Christ. We're not yet like Christ. We, as we just said in our time of intercessory prayer, we are not yet free from the plagues of this earthly body. Some of you came and worked at the pregnancy center yesterday, and you woke up today and you're reminded of that we, you know, these bodies are flesh and blood, and they're subject to sickness and soreness and disease and all other manner of problem. That's just where we find ourselves. So the totality of what we will be one day is not yet fully revealed. That's what John points us to here in verse 2. Now, I don't know about you all, but I don't have, well, actually, I do like to think that I have a good imagination, but I'm not good at envisioning things in my mind. I remember years ago standing down at our pond one day below our house, and Dad looking up to the bank beside the pond and saying, you know, someday I'd like to put a house on that bank, and here's what I would do. And he talked about it, and I looked at that bank, and I saw a bank overgrown with black pines. And he's fired up talking about it, and I said, yeah, that would be nice. You know, and in my mind, I can picture a house there looking at the pond, but, you know, the details, I can't envision that. Most of you know that they have set out to build that little house before they head to Greece so that they'll have a place to come home to that's not our basement, and they can put all their stuff there. But until that started taking shape, it was just his vision, his dream. And he could share that with me, and I could nod my head and say, that's great. But until I see it in my mind, it had not yet appeared what it was going to be. This is the strength of artists, musicians, builders, that they can have something in their mind, and that can translate to a song, or a canvas, or a building. It's not a strength of mine, but some of you are good at seeing things as they are described or as they are talked about. John acknowledges that, yes, we are children of God, and the reality of that truth in us is going to, it's going to change us. This is nothing new. We've already talked about this. It's going to change us, and it is a process. But at this very moment, we are not what we will one day be. That makes perfect sense, right? We can all say, yes, that's elementary stuff. How does that affect you today? How does that affect you today? Knowing that one day when you see Christ, you're going to be like Him. How does that affect you today? Some of us, and I'll say us because in my letter to myself, I would have said, Joel, you idiot. Let's live in light of this reality. Some of us are very unaffected by it. If I look down there on the other side of that pavilion, I see a little ugly brown pickup truck. That's my truck, all right? It's a 1994 Ford Ranger, and up until Friday of this week, I would have said it runs like a top. It's a 94, it's got 210,000 miles. Up till Friday, I would have said it runs like a top, with the exception of a small oil leak. But then apparently Friday, I shot something out of my lawnmower and shattered the windshield. And then yesterday, driving down to Dad's prized little cabin, my ABS light came on, and I only have brakes when I get it all the way to the floor. So, must have known I was going to talk about it this week, right? And it's like, I'll show you. It's no mystery to me that there's going to come a day when there will be a catastrophic failure with that pickup truck. And when that catastrophic failure happens, it's going to be beyond fixing, and I'll scrap it, and I will move on. That's no mystery to me. I know that that's going to happen. So what if I spent every day of my life waking up in the morning researching other people's problems with the 1994 Ford Ranger and finding out just at what stage their engine blew up or their transmission failed or you know, their chassis rusted out, and what good would that do me? And all the while I'm doing that, I'm neglecting to do routine maintenance on it. Because one day it's going to fail, right? So that would be stupid, right? You know, to waste all my time looking at other people's problems and finding out when it might fail. Folks, we've adopted a similar mentality in the church. We want to know when. We want to know what to expect. But there's no real concern for what Jesus is going to find when he comes back. I can think of one pastor and author in particular, there's probably more, who's been writing books for probably at least 30, maybe 35 years. And right around the middle of his ministry and writing books, he had an affair with a younger lady in his church. And his church put him under church discipline. And rather than going through that church discipline and seeking reconciliation, and he just left the church. He left his wife. He married the lady he'd had an affair with. He started a new church, and people went. And he continued to write books, and people bought them. Folks, you know how many thousands of books have been written about end times and end times prophecy? Do you know how many facts those people have that aren't in here? Zero. They don't have anything that you don't already have in here. And yet people, you know, it didn't seem to bother anybody. It may have bothered some people, I'm sure, but, you know, that would be like, we flock to buy this guy's book, or we flock to go to his church. I mean, considering, I mean, he obviously has no care. You know, he's spending all of his time researching things that, you know, we've got right here and putting, making predictions and all this. All the while, what's he doing in his own life? Whatever he wants. Living with no care, no regard for holy living. You know, the pattern, the direction of his life is gross immoral sin. How many of you, if I wrote a book on dieting, would buy it? You know, seriously, let me turn sideways so that you can... You're like, Joel, you're 60 pounds overweight. What do you know about dieting? Yes, exactly. Exactly. I know nothing of it. And so I'm not going to sell it to you like I do. But yet, you know, as so many other just baloney in the church and in Christian culture, these people try and sell you some goods with no regard for, and that's just an illustration. And I share that with you because, again, that's not uncommon. Like, we see that happen all the time. How many other pastors, it hasn't come to light? How many other Christian authors, it hasn't come to light the things in their life that are not of God, that they have no regard for purity and for holiness and righteous living? I don't understand that mentality, and at the same time, I do. Put that into my letter to myself, too. John says, folks, we are children of God, and while we don't know exactly yet what that end result is going to look like, one day we are going to be like Jesus. And in the same way that Michelangelo was able to look at a slab of marble and see a sculpture of David, God looks at us, and he doesn't see all the work that has to be done, and all the impurities that have to be done away with, and all the foolishness that has to be endured. He looks at us and he sees us as his sons and as his daughters, and he pours out that love on us. And as a byproduct of that, we ought to be conformed daily into the image of Christ, because one day we're going to be like him. Now, verse 3 ties together the greatness of his love that we talked about in verse 1, and the idea that one day we're going to be like him. That we see in verse 2, John says, look, behold, consider this great love. This is me paraphrasing 1 and 2. This great love that God has poured out on us as his sons and his daughters. And while you're here, you're a work in progress, but one day you're going to be like Christ. And verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Here's the outworking of the reality of verses 1 and 2. Everyone who has this hope that he's just talked about, sons and daughters, recipients of his great love, purify themselves as he is pure. And he speaks of that word hope. Hope's a powerful thing, isn't it? Been the subject of countless movies and books. The absence of hope has caused many people to give up on this life. One of the most vivid pictures in my mind is from that movie, Castaway. You know, that was a movie, the first time I watched it, it was from an entertainment standpoint. And I'm like, yeah, that movie had some decent parts. You know, I've watched it a number of times in the last couple years, and every time it just, I don't know, something new kind of jumps out at me. But there's a, if you cast away, the guy gets his plane crashes and he ends up on a desert island by himself. And you know, you talk about a hopeless situation. I mean, here's a guy who goes for years just living there by himself, hoping that one day he's going to get rescued. And one day he does get rescued. And one of the last things that you see, if I recall correctly, is kind of a panning out of a huge cliff on the island. And there's a noose there. And I think about that imagery. And what does that show us? That shows us that, you know, when there came a point and he decided that hope was lost, he was done. Hope is a tremendously powerful thing, folks. But the world's definition of hope and the Bible's definition of hope are very different. They're very different. When I use the word hope, it usually involves tacos, or what else do I hope for? Banana pudding, right? Like that my truck is going to fail sooner than later so that I can, we won't go there. I use that word hope so often, and just over silly, frivolous things. Folks, that's not the Bible's definition of hope. The Bible's definition of hope is one of confident expectancy. And so when John uses that word pertaining to the things that he has just talked about concerning Christ, that we have this great love and that one day we're going to be like him and we're going to see him face to face, he said, everyone who has that hope, like that as the object of your hope, that's going to motivate you and you're going to purify yourself as he is pure. It is a confident expectancy. It is the absolute certainty of future good. As Hebrews 6:11 says, it's full assurance. I think about Romans 8:28 and that connection. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, that's a verse that kind of like Jeremiah 29:11, it gets taken out of context and used to, you know, make you think that everything's always going to be awesome in your life. That's not true. You know, when Paul said in Romans 8:28 that God is going to work all things together for good, sometimes that looks really bad. You know, sometimes that means, you know, people that you love are going to pass and you're going to lose things and we don't see the master plan. And for so many people who have been, you know, led into believing that Christianity is all about unicorns and roses, when hardship comes in their life, you know, everything that was foundational to them gets jerked out from under them, and they say, what happened? You know, that's not the truth of the scripture. That's a truth that somebody who knows nothing of God has taken and written a book about so that they can pick your pocket. And Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But I have done what? I've overcome the world. That's my hope, folks. Romans 8:28 is my hope. And John says, when we have that hope, it's going to change how we live our lives. It's going to have an effect on how we live daily. When these things are the reality of our lives, it's going to have a purifying effect on us. It's also important to clarify, as we talk about that believers don't live holy lives to prove that they're children of God. They live holy lives because they're children of God. And to mistake those two things is to open ourselves up to legalism and self-righteousness. But this is the main thing, folks. The purifying hope that we have in Christ Jesus is the driving force in our lives. Paul said that in Philippians 3. He says, this is the goal of my life. This is the prize of the upward call, to be like Christ. So to sum up these three verses, we are at present, all right? great recipients, or recipients of his great love, children of God. That's our present state. Our future hope is that when he appears, we will be like him. And a true understanding of our present position and our future hope will motivate us to grow in holiness and purity today, right now. Folks, don't be that person that's so wrapped up in how the end is going to come that you neglect to live as he called you to live here and now. John told us previously that there's only going to be two reactions when we stand before him. Either we're going to stand confidently because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we're going to shrink away in shame. What's your reaction going to be when you stand before him? Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning how much we love you. And we want to thank you once again for that great love that you have for us. That love that was demonstrated for us, that while we were sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Father, my hope is that everyone in this place this morning that has heard your word would have a faith and a trust in you, that they would have experienced that great love on a very personal level. And Lord, for every person that has experienced that great love and enjoys fellowship with you, Father, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, encourage us to walk daily in your word, to live as you have called us to live, not for ourselves, but for your glory and your honor. Lord, again this morning, we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.